I spoke about all of our pending relocation, our relocation to heaven, which will be much better than anything we can dream up here on earth. Then last week, we discussed what God asks us to be a Christian, and that sometimes we do have to endure bad things, and sometimes really good things happen, and how that some people just say, I'm going to live my life how I want to live it, and then I'll be one of those old people trying to get into heaven at the end. Well, this week, Paul writes about his delight in finding that the Corinthians have repented from their sins. And he implies that sometimes things have to hurt a lot in the short term to bring about long-term healing. Verse 5, chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. When we arrived in Macedonia, there was no rest for us. We faced conflict from every direction, with battles on the outside and fear on the inside. But God, who encourages those who are discouraged, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. His presence was a joy, but so was the news he brought of the encouragement he received from you. When he told us how much you long to see me, and how sorry you are for what happened, and how loyal you are for me, I was filled with joy. Much like in Corinth, the Church of Macedonia apparently was having some problems as well. And that's where Paul was at this time. So things were kind of coming down on him and bringing his spirit down. Well, Paul sent Titus to Corinth, dude, find out what's going on. And Titus comes back. He says, they've repented. They want to see you, Paul. They're not speaking against you anymore. They're 100% behind you. And this report of Titus brightened Paul. In the midst of everything that maybe was going on in Macedonia, this brightened up Paul's life at that time and helped him face the troubles that he was facing in Macedonia by the good report from Corinth. Now, some of the concerns Paul had spoke about earlier in 2 Corinthians and back in 1 Corinthians had apparently been resolved. Remember that 2 Corinthians is at least two separate letters, if not more. So if Paul's thumping on them three or four chapters ago and saying they have repented now, he didn't like mid-letter, you know, hey, Titus barged, no, stop! I think he would have said, okay, I'll write a different letter. Obviously, a couple different letters here. So he continues, verse 8, I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was kind of sorry at first, for I know it was painful for a little while. Now, I'm glad I sent it. Not because I hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants people to have. So you were not harmed by us in any way. For the same kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin, and it results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Just see what this godly sorrow produced in you. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourselves, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal, and such a readiness to punish wrong. You showed that you have done everything necessary to make things right. My purpose, then, was not to write about who did the wrong or who was wronged. I write to you so that in the sight of God, you can see for yourselves how loyal you are to us. We have been greatly encouraged by this. I'm a foster parent. I think most everyone probably knows that. And as foster parents, I'm required to take continuing education. I have to get so many credits a year to remain certified as a foster parent. Last fall, Ann and I took a 12-week-long course designed for parents who have children who might be hard to control sometimes. I think my kids fall in that category. I think most kids fall in that category of hard to control sometimes. Well, one of the techniques they taught us was the ignore technique. Simply put, you ignore bad behavior. For example, Friday night, Yesenia doesn't want to go to bed. Well, I get her into her bed, and I say, okay, get out of bed. No video games tomorrow. She stayed in bed. She knows I mean it. I'll go, do you like playing video games? Yes. So, you want to play video games tomorrow? Yes. Stay in bed. She'll get mad because she knows she's lost. However, didn't stop her for the next hour and a half, about every 30 seconds, every minute or so, going, Daddy! 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 Let's say this went on for about an hour and a half. She stayed in bed. She did not get to go to Lowe's, though, the next day. But we ignored that. It wasn't really hurting anything. Layla and Makai fell asleep anyway. They're used to Yesenia. So we ignored it. Because what Yesenia wanted was attention. And we weren't going to give her what she wanted. We weren't going to reward her bad attention. Don't get any ideas, Lazy. We weren't going to reward her bad behavior by giving her the attention she wanted. As a matter of fact, about a half hour, we were laughing about it. We're unpacking boxes in the other room, or watching some TV and stuff. And she, Daddy, we go, oh, I'm whispering in that, we're going, Waddy. So she couldn't hear us, but, you know, it became humorous. Well, it went on, but she, you know, she's going to learn, I might as well go to sleep because they're not going to come get me out of bed. They're not going to come delay it. The only person she was hurting was herself. Of course, then there's the other type of behavior. Now, Paul did not apply the ignore technique to the Corinthians because some of the things going on in the Corinthian church were harmful. So there are other techniques like time out or older kids explaining exactly what's going on. With Makai, we're unpacking. We got everything in there. And there was a box, stack of boxes, I don't know, almost as tall as I was. And it was right next to the sofa. I didn't think about it. I'm typical dad. I just do things. So Makai, our little climber, gets up on top and from the top of the boxes under the sofa. So one, Ann goes, move those boxes. But two, put Makai in a timeout. So he got to go into his room and spend some time there thinking about, no, you don't jump from that high in the house. You know, there are times and places to do that, and on the sofa is never one of those times. And he's mad at us. He's shouting, he's crying, he's angry. But perhaps he learned a lesson that he should not be endangering himself. That's the type of behavior we just couldn't ignore. We punished him because we love him and we didn't want him to get hurt in the long term. Paul wrote stern letters to the Corinthians because he loved them and he didn't want to see them get hurt. You know, the Corinthians may have cried when they read his letter. We know they got angry. Some probably said really bad things about Paul. I know Mackay told me he didn't like me anymore. Yet they learned from their errors. Someday Mackay is going to learn from his error too. The Corinthians learned and they repented. When Titus visited, he was able to take back a good report. That's the godly sorrow that Paul speaks of. That when you're saddened by your actions, this sadness results in repentance. And repentance is something you can celebrate. Paul also speaks about a worldly sorrow, which leads to spiritual death. Paul makes the distinction between godly sorrow that causes repentance and the joy that comes from that repentance, and worldly sorrow that just makes you sad because it has no hope of redemption. We have an example of worldly sorrow, and that's Judas. He saw no redemption possible for his action of betraying Jesus. So he took his own life. By contrast, the Corinthians, who also had sin among them, and any sin is a betrayal of Christ, they were able to see that it was there. And they could see they did have the possibility of redemption. And they repented. And they were saved because of their repentance. Paul knew that sometimes to get a desired result, you have to have a little bit of pain. A little over a year ago, I got an infection in my armpit. And that lump hurt. It hurt a lot. Whenever I moved, it hurt. Whenever my clothes touched it, it hurt. Whenever I moved my arm, I had to go into the doctor's office to see what was wrong. And they told me that it was an infected hair and that the infected area had to be cleaned out, had to get all the infected ugh out of it, clean it up, and yeah. And they warned me, we're going to use a local. Locals don't do much good in the armpit because there's no muscle behind that skin. So a lot of the locals just kind of dripping down the inside of my arm. So they put some local in there, and that, if you ever get shot with a local, that can be the worst part. It wasn't this day. Sometimes it can be the worst. Dentist office, you're getting the shot in the jaw. I'm bringing up all. I tell you what. I was going to look for a video, and I went to YouTube, and I typed Lance Aboyle on YouTube. If you want to be creeped out, there's no, I'm sitting there. So if you want to be creeped out, go home, go on YouTube, do Lance Aboyle. Pick your favorite video. So they're doing the local, and they start cutting away. They warned me, this local is probably going to be too effective. Boy, were they right. I have never experienced such pain in my entire life. She said, on a man, it is the absolute worst place that they have to do that. Because they cut, and then they squeeze, and then they push, and because they got to get all that infected material out. And there's just nothing to push against. I mean, the bone's up here, the flesh is down there. There's just nothing to push against. So it hurts. So she cut and she squeezed and she cut some more and she squeezed some more, and it went on and on and on, and it seemed like an eternity. The local probably did help. It probably wasn't half as bad or than it would have been if she had just taken a knife to it and started, oh man. It's the only time, fortunately, that I've accepted a narcotic pain reliever, oxycodone. Prescription. um, been offered it after dental thing. I said, no, just I'll take a Tylenol. Doc says, take three. I'm going to. But yeah, so, you know, after a few days of high power antibiotics, changing out the dressing and keeping little fingers out of the wound, Daddy, what's that? It started to get better. And I haven't had an infection there again. Praise God. Oh my. HibiCleanse. There's a soap called HibiCleanse. Kills bacteria. Good stuff, Maynard. And you know something? The pain was worth it. Because I haven't had an infection again. And, this kind of infection, they say, you are at risk for the rest of your life. It's, our world of antibiotics has made bacteria that are antibiotic bacteria. Or something like the anti-antibiotic bacteria. Whatever, it's resistant. And the resistant bugs have got to me. So, yeah, I have to be extra careful, but that pain was worth it because it hasn't happened again. Sometimes we want to avoid the pain of confrontation or the pain of something hard because we're uncomfortable. Had I known how much pain I was going to experience going into the doctor, just, what is this? You know, I might have, I'm not going in there. There's no way I'm going in there. But it was worth it. If I hadn't done it, it would have got worse. And worse and worse and worse. And it probably would have been a whole lot more painful later on. As painful as it was, you know, losing skin, lots of skin, losing arm, how long do you let it go on? Sometimes in our churches, the pain is worth it as well. Sometimes difficult decisions have to be made. Sometimes confrontations have to happen. Paul had to confront the Corinthians. And as a result, they repented. Verse 11. Just see what this godly sorrow produced in you. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourselves. Such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal, and such a readiness to punish wrong. You showed that you have done everything necessary to make things right. My purpose then was not to write about who did the wrong or who was wronged. I wrote to you so that in the sight of God, you can see for yourselves how loyal you are to us. We have been greatly encouraged by this. Verse 13. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was about the way all of you had welcomed him and set his mind at ease. They were doing really good. I had told him how proud I was of you, and you didn't disappoint me. I've always told you the truth, and now my boasting to Titus has also proved true. Now he cares for you more than ever when he remembers the way all of you obeyed him and welcomed him with such fear and deep respect. I'm very happy now because I have complete confidence in you. Complete confidence doesn't come easy. When we start a new job, we don't have that complete confidence of our employer. Hopefully, sometime in, a year, 10 years, we've earned that complete confidence. The Corinthians earned Paul's complete confidence. In doing our job as Christians, we have to earn that complete confidence. We don't have to earn salvation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our job in the kingdom. We have to earn God's complete confidence in order for Him to give us more responsibility. Endeavoring to do that which is right and avoiding that which is not. Back to verse 1. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, And let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. Please open your hearts to us. We have not done wrong to anyone, nor led anyone astray, nor taken advantage of anyone. I'm not saying this to condemn you. I said before that you are in our hearts, and we live or die together with you. I have the highest confidence in you, and I take great pride in you. You have greatly encouraged me and made me happy, despite all of our troubles. What will our church be at that day of reckoning? Will we have used the complete confidence that God has placed in us to shine His light into the Richmond community? Or will that complete confidence be taken away? We must always be working towards the positive report. We must always be seeking out God's will in our church life and our personal lives. We have a pending relocation to comfort us. We know what it takes to get into heaven, and we're not waiting to do it. But heaven isn't our goal. That's our reward. Our goal is serving God right here, right now. It's shining the light into a dark world right now. Have we earned God's complete confidence? What are we going to do to keep it? Go into the world to show God's love and keep His commandments.